So Colossians 2:16, and what we had last week, if we look in verse 9, there Paul says, "Because in Him," speaking of Christ, "all the fullness of the Godhead or deity dwells bodily." And so the fullness of the Godhead would mean God's full, perfect righteousness dwells in Christ. Everything that God is in His righteousness, His perfect righteousness dwells in Christ. And then he goes on to say, "And you are in Him once, having been filled." Filled with what? Filled with the fullness of that perfect righteousness that's in Christ. So Christ possesses perfect righteousness because of God, the perfect righteousness of God. And we, by virtue of being in Christ, are filled with that same righteousness. And again, remember, it's this word filled means from beginning to end, completely. So there's nothing we contributed to it initially, and there's nothing for us to add to it after the fact. And so it's completely filled. And then in verse 11, he says, "In whom also you were circumcised with a circumcision not of handmaking." So here Paul said, you don't need a physical circumcision that the Jews are teaching, because we have a spiritual circumcision of Christ. And then down in verse 13, he says, "And you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of the flesh," while you were dead in transgressions, you were a violator of the law, and you also were uncircumcised in your flesh while you were in that state, He made, that is, God made you alive with Him. So, made us alive with Christ. So that put us in Christ, forgiving to us all the transgressions, having blotted out the ordinances, the handwriting and ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and He took it out of the midst and nailed it to His cross. So that's the context coming into this portion here. And so in verse 16, then Paul says, "Therefore," because of all those things we just talked about, "therefore let no one judge you in foods or in drinks or in the part of a feast day or new moons or Sabbaths." So as we look at these are dietary laws, food and drink, and then these are the keeping of the feasts, the Jewish feasts, of Pentecost and Tabernacles and all the other ones, whether there are seven of them, seven or eight. And new moons, these are monthly observances that they had, or Sabbaths, which are weekly observances. And so he says, "Therefore let no one judge you on these, let no one pass judgment on you whether you're doing these, keeping these ordinances or not." And then in verse 17 he says, "Which things," speaking of these things, "which things are a shadow of coming things." So these things are a shadow, a foreshadowing of something out in the future. And a lot of it has to do with the prophecy connected with Christ returning and establishing His earthly kingdom around the nation of Israel. And so these things have to do with the Jews and the nation of Israel and God's plan for them. And so these things in their law foreshadowed things that Christ was going to fulfill, along with a lot of the things foreshadowed His redemptive work. But they are not shadows of the church, the body of Christ, because the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery. And it's not in the Old Testament. So we don't want to confuse those two things, and Paul is going to make them quite separate. So which things are shadows of coming things in the future? He says, but the body belongs to Christ. Now we're talking about a spiritual body, that which we're a member of. We have those things with their shadow of coming things and those things which belong to Christ. See, two separate categories. They're mutually exclusive. These ordinances and laws and circumcision and all that stuff, they're shadows of things out in the future. The body, who we are part of, belongs to Christ. So you got two separate things. And you don't want to mix them. And that's what Paul is going to deal with here. So speaking of these things, Paul says in verse 18, and this is a verse, I mean, you can look in different translations, and it's translated all different kinds of ways. There are some textual issues with the verse as far as variation from the different Greek texts. It's very awkward construction in the Greek. It's almost unintelligible in some ways. And so I think a lot of the translators have really wrestled with this verse, so we're going to wrestle with it a little bit. But I think it will clearly see the main crux of things coming through as we try to get it as accurately can. So verse 18, Paul says, let no one having a desire in humility and a religion of angels disqualify you, standing upon which things he has not seen, in vain being puffed up by the mind of his flesh. So what's this talking about here? We're talking about, first of all, he says, let no one having a desire in two things, humility, and we'll have to deal with this other phrase, the religion of angels, or a religion of angels. Most of the translations here have the worship of angels. I don't know if anyone has anything different than that. The worship or the worshiping of angels, which leads some people to believe that what he's talking about is a religion that is worshiping angels. But this is not, this does not mean the angels are the object of their worship. This is talking about a religion that has its association. It is associated with angels. It is a religion that is associated with or belongs to angels. And this, in the context here, very clearly what he's talking about is the Mosaic Law. And we're going to look at how Paul, in many places, associates the Law of Moses with angels. And we could look at, let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and in verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. And here Paul is getting into the crux of what this the whole book of Galatians is about. It says, I'm amazed that so quickly you are moved from the one having called you in grace, in the grace of Christ, unto a different gospel. So here they were established in grace and they've moved out of that to a different gospel. Paul says, which is not another, except certain ones are the ones troubling you and desiring to pervert the gospel of Christ. So they're perverting the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 8 it said, but even if we or an angel out of heaven might evangelize to you beside what we evangelize, let him be accursed. Now, why does he bring in angels here? What is the issue in the book of Galatians? The Gentiles, the Judaizers are coming in, Jewish legalists are coming in and bringing these Gentile believers under the law. So why does Paul make a point here to tell these Galatian Gentiles, hey, I don't care if it did come from an angel. Speaking about the law. Even if an angel out of heaven says, gives you a different gospel, these Judaizers would come in, hey, you know, yeah, it's good you recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. Now you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, because this came from God. This is the angels. This is ordained by angels. And going to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3:19. And here Paul says, therefore, what is the law? Or why the law? What's its purpose? And he says, it was added on account of transgressions until which time the seed might come to whom it was promised. And then speaking of the law, having been ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. See here, saying the law was ordained or ordered or arranged through the agency of angels. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. And this is where Stephen is about to get stoned. This is the fact. This is the last thing Stephen says before they start throwing rocks at him. In chapter 7, verse 53. And speaking to that the bunch who are gathered there, he says, You Jews who received the law unto the arrangement, ordering, or command of angels, and you did not keep. You see there, so all the Jews, this was a common understanding that the Jews had, that the law had been arranged, had been ordered, or decreed in association with angels. That's a good question. I mean, you have to, I don't know whether you find that anywhere in the Old Testament.
I mean, the law was given to Moses.
It was given to Moses.
By God. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. It's pretty universal in the New Testament that angels had something to do with it. So we have Stephen, we have Paul. We're going to look at some more. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And this is very similar to Galatians. And in fact, the issue is the same in both Galatians and Hebrews. In Galatians, the Gentiles, Paul's trying to bring the Gentiles out from under the law. In Hebrews, he's trying to bring these Hebrew believers out from under the law. And so in chapter 1, verse 3, who being the express image of his glory and character of his substance, bearing all things by the word of his power, having made through himself a cleansing concerning sin, he sat at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, inasmuch as he has inherited a superior name beyond theirs, the name being title and office. So here again, right in the beginning, just like in Galatians, right in the beginning, Paul establishes that the authority upon which his message is based is superior to any message that has its association with angels, because he received his from the glorified Lord of, from Jesus Christ himself, from heaven. He who, having sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, now holds a higher office, and so is of greater authority. And in fact, Paul makes this point then in Hebrews chapter 2. If we go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he says, on account of this, it is necessary. What has Paul done so far up to chapter 2? He's shown that Jesus is superior to angels in his authority. And so in verse 1, he says, on account of this, because he is greater than the angels, he has a greater office, it is necessary more abundantly to take heed to the things having been heard, lest we might flow beside. For if the message having been spoken through angels was sure, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense, what's he talking about? What is the message that was spoken through angels? The law of Moses. And so here, Paul is saying, if that message was valid, and any transgression of it received a just punishment. Verse 3, how shall we escape, having neglected so great a salvation, which first, what initially began to be spoken through the Lord. See, it's what was spoken through the Lord versus through angels. What was spoken through the Lord is superior, higher, more important, takes, supersedes, displaces. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And here, what Christ initiated to speak, and that was confirmed through the ones having heard, was what he told them at the Last Supper, privately, speaking of his upcoming redemptive work on the cross, talking about his blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood being shed for many. So you have Christ's redemptive work on the cross displacing all the law and the ordinances and all that. And so you have Christ's righteousness pushing aside law righteousness, which doesn't really exist. It's an oxymoron. I mean, the law is a standard of righteousness, but for us to have it, it's not possible. So going back to Colossians chapter 2. So here when Paul's talking about the religion of angels, and this fits perfectly in the context, he's talking about the law of Moses, and which is a religion. And this word religion, actually, Paul uses it one other time. It's used in Acts where Paul says that according to the most strict sect of my religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And there the word religion is referring to the law of Moses. And then it's used again in the book of James, where James says, this is religion pure and undefiled, that you visit widows and orphans in their distress or whatever. Which that comes directly from the law of Moses. And that's what James is, his whole foundation is in that book, is the law of Moses. And so the religion that is associated with angels and is the law of Moses. So it's not talking about anybody worshiping angels. It's talking about a message that has its association, draws its authority from angelic authority. But that authority has been superseded now by Christ becoming head over all things, seated at the right hand of majesty on high. So, kind of having that squared away, that part of the verse, so he says, let no one having a desire in humility and the religion of angels. So in humility and the Mosaic law. I don't think he really wants to bring in Moses' name here. So he's just calling it the religion of angels. Here, the word humility, that's actually a good quality, right? In this context, it's a humility that is not of the Spirit. Yeah, which isn't actually in the text, but it is in the context. So that's the idea. It's a humility in the flesh. And so, now he says, so let no one disqualify you. And this word carries the idea, this is the idea of an umpire or a referee disqualifying you from a race, and therefore you cannot compete for a prize because you've been disqualified. Or maybe you were declared the winner, and then at the end they say, well, you didn't operate according to the rules, and therefore you're disqualified. So what these Jewish legalists were doing, they were coming in and saying, well, you know, unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. You're disqualified. And Paul says, let no one disqualify you on that basis. Because what they're doing is they're taking what is perfect in Christ and trying to add something to it. And Paul describes these individuals who are doing this. They are those who, which things standing upon they have not seen. Now some texts have, they have seen. Some texts have, they have not seen. Which is, you know, quite a difference and makes a pretty big difference, I guess. I'm not really sure which was in the original. I'm just going to take the path of least resistance as far as being able to understand it. And also an interpretation that also has confirmation other places, which I think is an important principle to follow. Usually anything Paul teaches, you can find other places. So here, speaking of this, these individuals that are desiring to defraud, desiring to disqualify with a false humility and the religion of angels, and speaking of this religion of angels, these shadows, says which things standing upon which things he has not seen. So he is standing upon these shadows, but he has not seen, he's not recognized what they really are. He's not recognized that they are just shadows. He's not recognizing that they're not for righteousness. And so this is common of the blindness of the Jews when it comes to the law. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 12. And here Paul's talking about the Old Covenant versus New Covenant. And says, therefore, having such hope, we use much boldness. And not according as Moses placed a veil over his face towards the end, not for the sons of Israel to gaze unto the end of the thing which was going to be wound down. That's talking about the Old Covenant. So Moses came with the Old Covenant for Israel, the law. His face was veiled so that they could not, so the sons of Israel could not look at him. And Paul is associating it with that so that they could not see the end, the purpose of the law, of the Old Covenant. Again, that they were shadows, foretelling. But what happened? 14, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, the same veil is upon the reading of the Old Testament, remains upon the reading of the Old Testament, not being uncovered. Because in Christ it is taken away. But until this day, when Moses is read, a veil is laid upon their heart. So we see here that why do these people not see what the law is pointing to? Why do they not see that it's all shadows for coming things? Is because of blindness. Their heart is hardened towards faith in Christ and Christ alone. And there's a veil when they read the law. There's a veil. They don't see that the law just stands there condemning them. Another place is 1 Timothy. Describes these same kind of individuals. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 6, Paul says, of whom certain ones, having missed the mark, have wandered out unto vain speech, desiring to be law teachers. Okay, so here they want to teach the law. They want to bring people under the law, get them keeping the law. And why? Not understanding which things they say, neither concerning the things they thoroughly affirm. So why do they want to be law teachers? Because they don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what the law is for. They don't know. They don't understand it. Verse 8, Paul says, but we know that the law is good if it might be used in the proper way, which is not for justification. And in verse 9, he says, knowing this, that the law does not lie, is not set to a righteous man, but to unrighteous. So the law there is simply to reveal sin. The law is not laid there for a righteous man. And as Paul is teaching us here in Colossians, we have been filled with the fullness of deity, his complete righteousness in Christ. And so there's the law has no function. The Holy Spirit has given us, you know, the understanding of this. So back to Colossians. So these individuals, they want to bring the believers into observance of food laws and drink laws and keeping festivals and new moon ordinances and Sabbaths. And they're using their false humility and the religion of angels, which is the law. And that's what they're standing on, and they have not seen the truth concerning the law. And one reason is the next verse describing them being puffed up or inflated vainly by the mind of his flesh. See, there's no Holy Spirit revealing any truth. That's why this person is blind. He's puffed up, inflated ego. He is purporting himself to be righteous by his keeping of the laws and the ordinances and the festivals. It's just like the Pharisee who prayed to God. He actually, it says there in Luke, he prayed, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed to himself and said, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner. Like this guy over here, like this tax collector." And what was the basis for him not being a sinner? He said, I fast twice on the Sabbath. I tithe of everything, of all my possessions. It's all based upon his works. And so that's what we have here, being puffed up in vain. In other words, he can be all self-righteous, but what's this going to get him? Nothing. It's in vain. And this is a product of the mind of the flesh, the thinking of the flesh. There's no spiritual light here at all. And because of that, verse 19, and not laying hold of the head. And the head is talking about Christ, right? Head of the body. See, these things are two separate. You got the law here, you got Christ here. Christ is the head. We're members of his body, separate from this. This person who wants to indulge in the law and thinking it's keeping him, making him righteous, he's not laying hold, he's not grasping, he has no mental understanding of Christ's headship over the body, and that in Christ is where righteousness is found. So he's not grasping the head, out of whom all the body, through the joints and the ligaments being supplied and being knit together, increases the increase of God. So because he's not grasping the head, he's not in the body, and he is not then receiving the benefits of that, of being in the body, he cannot increase the increase of God. He's totally in his flesh doing works. And kind of a... this reminds, we should turn to Philippians, because I think it's a passage that really gives the perspective, the contrast of Paul, the Pharisee, and Paul, the believer. So if we go into Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 4, and about halfway through verse 4, if anyone else thinks to have confidence in the flesh, I more. So you're talking about the flesh here. What's wrong with this guy in Colossians? He's puffed up, in his flesh, by the mind of his flesh. Paul says, you want to boast in your flesh? I can boast in my flesh more than anybody. Circumcised the eighth day, out of the tribe of Israel, out of the generation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew out of Hebrews, according to the law, a Pharisee, according to zeal, persecuting the church, according to righteousness that is in the law, being blameless, without fault. Where does he get off saying that? Because he's puffed up in the mind of his flesh. As a Pharisee, that's where he was. It says, but which things were gained to me, I considered loss on account of Christ. See the total separation of the two things? You either got your flesh and the works of your flesh and righteousness by your own works, or you give that up and you have Christ. You lose that and gain Christ. Verse 8, but therefore indeed also I consider all things lost on account of the surpassing of knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom I was caused to suffer all things and I regard as dung in order that I might gain Christ and I might be found in him. And now here's the key verse I like. In order I might be found in him, not having my righteousness, that's self-righteousness. And where does that come from? The righteousness that is out of law. But, on the contrary, strong confidence, but the righteousness that is through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Christ's righteousness versus my righteousness. And then where does that? What's the source of that righteousness? The out of God righteousness on the basis of faith. And so you have two concepts of righteousness. There's law righteousness, which is my righteousness, self-righteousness, comes from me, my flesh. And there's Christ righteousness, which comes from God, is out of God. And so back to Colossians. And the two, again, are mutually exclusive. The problem is, in Colossians and Galatians and all with these Judaizers, they want to mix the two. They want to bring the law and add it, put it together with faith in Christ. And that's where they run into the problems. So in verse 20, Paul says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, or the what this word means, it describes every religion-based belief based on doing works, based on doing ordinances and decrees, whether it be the law of Moses or pagan religion. And we see that he uses it in Galatians. And he tells the Galatians there, having been set free from these elemental things, why do you return to them? Well, what were they set free from? Their pagan idolatry. What did they return to? Judaism. They were brought under Judaism. And they all work on the same principle. None of them have anything to do with trusting Christ and Christ righteousness. It's all works righteousness, self-righteousness. So if you died with Christ from those things, why is living in the world do you practice these ordinances? Literally the word is dogmatize. Follow that dogma. And what does it amount to? It's like touch not, taste not, handle not. It is all clean and unclean things. Worried about what's clean, what's not clean. Which things are all unto the corruption with the using according to the commandments and teachings of men. Okay, so anytime you bring in works to the gospel, works are the teachings and commandments of men. So those works are religion that comes from man, not from God, including the law of Moses, because God has set that aside. Christ has fulfilled that. And he says, which things have an account, or indeed have an account or a show of wisdom. You know, they have a form. They have, you know, there's some, you know, everybody think, oh, well, this is good to do this or that or the other thing. In what? In the word here, will worship. Will and religion. The word religion again. In other words, the religion by desire. In other words, what Camille was kind of bringing up last time, it's their own designer religion. They're making up their own religion. We said, we'll take Christ and we'll take the law. We'll mix it all together and get everybody under that. It's not just the law, which would convince them of their sin. And it's not just faith in Christ, which would justify them. They got the law perverted and they got the gospel perverted and they're mixing it all together. So it has a show of wisdom in their will worship, will religion, and humility. There's the word humility again. And the depriving of the body. So these teachers were bringing in kind of the idea of asceticism too, which is trying to subjugate the flesh through deprivation. So it could have had a lot to, could be fasting, a lot of fasting, and whatever. But he says these things are not in any value towards the satisfying of the flesh. So you're just fighting fire with fire when you're using your flesh to fight the flesh. You got to have the spirit to overcome the flesh. The flesh is not going to beat itself, you know. And so there's no value in that. There's no value in putting in doing works to try and conform your flesh to some kind of standard of righteousness, because it's just not going to work. You got to have the spirit. Okay, well, we're out of time. Stop there. And